Okay, today is September the 29th, 2015. We've got 2 days. Tomorrow is Wednesday, and Thursday is our big day. So y'all keep praying. We're going to go with the full armor of God and a barrage of artillery of prayer going there. I had worked all day on a PowerPoint for y'all, a special one. And, of course, the demons know that. So, for some reason, the projector does not recognize the computer. Out of hundreds of times that it works, it's tonight that it doesn't. So that's okay. We're just going to press on. I think if Brett was here, he probably could figure it out, maybe. But, yeah. Now, what do we need to get Garth up here? Okay, so we'll just press on. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the ability that you have given us to understand it, and the will and the power to apply it to the circumstances of our life. We pray that we will continue to use divine viewpoint no matter what happens, that we won't get frustrated, flustered, discouraged, but we'll remember at all times that you never leave us, you never forsake us. We are on the winning team. We have the God of the universe that is unfolding His mighty plan within our lives. Help us to keep those things in mind while other people are losing their mind and they get into the panic palace. We need to be secure in our own soul. Then we can have the confidence and courage that we need to meet every exigency with boldness and certitude because of your phenomenal promises, because you will see us through. And we pray that you will help us to focus on the book of Colossians tonight as we continue. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I had the PowerPoint that I was mentioning had to do with legitimate authority that God delegates as opposed to illegitimate authority that God did not delegate. And I guess this thing is going to keep searching till we're done. And who knows, maybe it might come on, but if it doesn't, we'll just press on. One thing that I was going to put off till next Thursday, because I was going to go over the PowerPoint tonight, I'll go over tonight. And it's something that I noticed that I don't think anybody, at least no one that I've heard on TV, none of the pundits, none of the politicians, no one has either noticed or commented on what I'm going to comment on now. And it has to do with the First Amendment to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, that Congress shall make no law in the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. You know that is a God-given right. It's not a privilege. It's not an accommodation. It is our right. And I seem to get a little hot under the collar when I see the pundits, the politicians, and the people who should know better discuss Kim Davis when she got out of jail, which, of course, you all know by now, she had no business being there. The ones that had business being there were the ones who put her there. And they're all talking about, well, they made an accommodation for her. And now the media has picked that up. And the vernacular is changing. And now when someone exercises their God-given right to practice their faith, now it's not referred to as a God-given right, but an accommodation, a privilege. They're going to overlook it this time. It's something that they act like is a gracious gesture. That's what that word accommodation suggests. It's not an accommodation. I wish someone would say, hey, will you quit calling it an accommodation? It's not from a gracious attitude. It's not a gift. It's not that you're going to overlook something. You have to recognize this God-given right. You took an oath in order to recognize it, and quit calling it an accommodation. If there's any accommodation, it's on the part of the people putting up with all this trash. And no one has called them on it. And if you'll listen, whenever they go back to that subject matter, they have adopted this term, an accommodation. It's the lawyers, it's the judges, it's all these type of people. And now it's the pundits, now it's the politicians. And they're all talking about, and they're discussing, well, how often should we make these accommodations? Do you understand why I get hot under the collar? They are treating the First Amendment, the most precious of all, as if it's an accommodation to us that they can withdraw at any time. It's as if they are in charge, not God and not the people. And in this particular circumstance, they made accommodation to Kim Davis to allow her to be out of jail as long as she continues to not ruffle their feathers. Not only is it wrong to call it an accommodation, if it is not according to law, the Constitution, or God's law, it would be wrong to make an accommodation anyway. Their job is not to make accommodations. Their job is to follow the law, which they are summarily not doing. And Kim Davis is the only one that followed the law. And she was penalized and punished for it. And now they spinmeisters are using this word, and it's offensive to me, and it should be offensive to every American. And someone needs to set them straight and say, you're not accommodating anybody. And if you do think that you're making accommodation, you're out of line because you don't have the authority to make accommodations. You follow the law. That's all that you are empowered to do. Well, that's what I was going to tell you. You see, what happens is when they change the language and they start taking these, it's very subtle. But see, it puts them in the driver's seat. The reason that Kim Davis got out of jail is because of the people. The people were out there in mass, and this sorry excuse of a governor was getting nervous, and so was the sorry excuse for a judge. And they wanted to take the heat off, so they, in this magnanimous gesture, made an accommodation for her. I just wish those guys that were out there, Huckabee, and I applaud him for doing what he did, but I wish he would have made the distinction on camera and said, by the way, this is not an accommodation. This is the way that this country operates. And that is by never, ever going against your oath of office and the rights of the people, their God-given rights to freedom of worship. In all of the confusion and the cacophony of the sodomites screaming and the media twisting, it all gets confused, but that's the bottom line. And somebody needs to straighten them out and make that distinction. If any of you have heard that, I'd be glad to see who said it. I'd like to research it. I'd like to write them a letter and thank them for setting things straight. But if no one has, this little pastor and little Brenham, nobody at least is using his voice in order to try to set the record straight. And that's all any of us can do, isn't it? It's like this little booklet here. This is a small booklet. Fits right in your pocket. Not a lot of people know about it. Does it mean it's not powerful because it's small? Does it mean that it lacks power because few people know about it? Every one of us needs to lift our voice and have our say. And by the way, you can have your say. You ought not be a screamy meme and lose control. But have a sense of urgency and righteous indignation in your tone. There's nothing wrong with that. Because our country is being destroyed. And I don't take it laying down. I don't take it lightly. And when we have these people that are changing our language in order to try to stay in power and exert authority that God never delegated them to begin with, and think that we're all a bunch of fools and we can't understand what the First Amendment is and we can't make the distinction. Oh, well, this, the First Amendment isn't an accommodation. It's a divine, God-given right. And nothing, it's immutable. No one can take it away from us. They can ignore it. They can put us in jail. They can even kill us. But they can't take away that right because it's immutable. And God gave it to us. And to call it an accommodation is an insult. Okay. We're going to begin tonight. Oh, I keep forgetting. I was going to turn it on, but you're not going to see it. So, you're going to have extra concentration tonight since you are used to being able to follow me up on the screen. So, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 2 and read our text up to verse 5 to put it in context. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's verse 2. Verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So we've already looked at, in fact, maybe I'll digress a little bit here to handle the word conduct. Does anybody remember the Greek word for conduct and what it means? Peripateo. You should recognize that by now. Peripateo means to walk. It's a manner of living, the way we behave. And so conduct yourselves, in some translations, has to do with walking in this way, walking in such a way, but conducting yourselves is essentially the same thing, but it's not holding as close to the original language as if it said walk. Walk in wisdom is some translations. So peripateo, this word is a present active imperative. You are to continue to walk that way. No one can walk it for you. You're not receiving anything. You have to produce the action. And it's an imperative. It's a command by God. And I would suggest to you right away, which you already know, you are not able to fulfill this command if you are ignorant of Bible doctrine. You will be confused. You will be like a boat without a rudder, just blown here, there, and yon. This presupposes that he is talking to believers who understand God's plan in their life. They understand that the Bible is written in a way for us to understand that it is dispensational. If you don't understand the different dispensations, you're going to be confused. You cannot connect the Bible and have it make sense. It also presupposes that you know the difference between what is positional, referring to the things that happen at the moment of salvation, and those things that are experiential, which is what we call time, from the point of time that you believed in the gospel and were born again to the time you check out of this life, one way or the other, those are experiential matters. And to be able to distinguish between those means that you can conduct yourself with wisdom. Apart from that, you will live like an unbeliever, think like an unbeliever, you'll be miserable and confused your entire life, you will be angry and disgruntled, you won't be able to figure things out, you'll be living by your emotions, God will add divine discipline to your self-induced misery to a point to where if you stay negative to God, He will finally issue you out of this world by the sin unto death. And you will have shame, and you will be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ. You will be disinherited. You will have no crowns, no rewards, no glory for eternity. Is that clear enough for you? It's one or the other. You can't have it both ways. And there's not many that would say that all of this presupposes that you can conduct yourself with wisdom. Apart from that, you cannot. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has everything to do with grace orientation, being humble before God, and being thirsty for His Word, and consistent. Well, I'm glad I went back over this. I don't think I made it that clear the first time. We went to Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. That says, therefore, be careful how you walk. That's the New American Standard Version. The New King James Version says, therefore, walk circumspectly, being careful, being very aware of what you're doing, and the decisions you make shouldn't be flipping a coin. It should be deliberate, based on God's Word. Unfortunately, we have many Christians that talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They don't conduct themselves with wisdom. And there's been so many of them that get into nonsense. One good example are the holy rollers that go berserko in their worship services, so-called worship services. And they are televised and people see them and they are put off. They think, what in the world is wrong with these people? And of course, that makes it harder for our job to reach these people, because if you're talking to someone and they get a sense that you're a Christian, they automatically identify you with the people that they've seen are just foolish. They look like they've lost their mind. But that doesn't keep us from being responsible to walk in wisdom. A lot of believers are long on talk, but short on walk. You know, if you ever wonder if there's ever a struggle in your own soul as to whether you are saying too much or not, the best thing to do is shut up. Because if you're wondering that, you're probably way past the point where you should have started asking questions and engaged the person and talked to them rather than preach to them. This should be taught from pulpits, because not many believers have a right idea about giving the gospel. They don't engage people. They don't talk to them. They don't find out what they need to hear. They just do a doctrinal dump on them. It's just, boom, here's all this information. I'm going to give you as much as I can, as fast as I can, and hope something sticks. And I don't know, maybe in rare cases something might, but most of the time it doesn't. It's a hit or miss proposition, and they miss a lot more than they hit. And people don't want to be preached at. You need to ask them questions and then give them answers to the questions that they have. Everybody's wondering, well, what is this life really about? What happens when you die? Is there anything after this life? Is this all there is? Those are the kind of questions that are universal. And you need to tap into that by asking them questions. And then when they want to know the answer, you can give them the truth. In a conversation way, I was on a video conference with I think it was 13 or 14 other pastors this Friday. Dr. Robbie Dean was the one that was hosting the conference. And he showed us a book that he said would be good, and it's called The Conversational Gospel. And the entire book is about how to engage people in a conversation and give them the gospel. It's called Conversational Gospel. The Conversational Gospel. And so there are people who recognize that this needs to be taught. I mean, has anyone ever, outside of me or someone else that has been trying to address this issue, given you pointers on how to give the gospel? We all know that we're supposed to give the gospel, but how do you go about it? And most of the time, even those that are really zealous to give the gospel and they're looking for opportunities may very well fall into their old wheel ruts of just talking, telling. And the other person doesn't say anything. And when it's over, all that other person has to say is, well, thank you, see you, bye. Or they might say, well, I just don't believe that. And then what have you got? Nothing. Just try to remember that. Next time you engage someone trying to give them the gospel, start by asking questions. Because you don't know what they believe. You don't know where they're coming from. If you think there's a one-size-fits-all gospel, you're wrong. You need to scratch where they itch, and you won't find out unless you talk to them and ask them questions. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk in children of light is saying the same thing as to as conduct yourselves with wisdom. It's the same thing. Walk in light. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Those two go together. You never stop learning doctrine on this earth if you're going to be pleasing to God. And if you think you know it all already, if you think, well, I've got enough doctrine, I know all the things I need to know about doctrine, you know what the Bible would call you? A fool. Let me tell you, I've gone over verses that I've known and I've seen for so long, and I can tell you where they are and what they're about, and I'll be reading it one day and all of a sudden, wham, I see something for the first time. It was there all the time. It's just that I didn't have the maturity, I didn't have the vision to see what it was talking about. And that happens all the time. That's one reason the Word is alive and powerful. It will grab you. All you have to do is focus on it, ask the Lord for guidance, and you'll experience the same thing. Okay, that was all just by way of a flyover review. We are in verse 5 now, and we're continuing with the phrase, conduct yourselves with wisdom. We looked at conduct yourselves. Now, we have to add the part, how are we to conduct ourselves? It says, with wisdom. The Greek word there is sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. And sophia means the capacity to understand and function according to wisdom, sound judgment, good sense, and the skill in the affairs of life, tact, expertise, cultivation of mind, and enlightened understanding of deeper knowledge. All of those fall under the definition of sophia. It has a deeper sense in that if you have wisdom, you can talk about intelligently the deeper things of the Word and of God. But it has a pragmatic, practical sense also. It's skill in the affairs of life. Do you know how most people are very unskilled in the affairs of life? They can't even handle their own daily routine without falling to pieces a lot of times. Much less being able to handle other people's issues. and being able to take the doctrines that they have learned and apply it to their circumstances. That's wisdom. It's not being able to just quote a verse or how many verses you know or even just knowing systematic theology. If you can't apply that to the everyday routine of your life and as you interact with people, you don't have wisdom. Probably for the most part, you have gnosis knowledge. You can regurgitate it. You can say back what you've learned. But if you're not putting that into practice, if you're not applying it to your life, then you're not getting it. You're not living by wisdom. You are not skilled in the affairs of life. Tact. Does anybody here think that tact comes naturally? No. Because we're selfish beings. We don't care about tact. That has to be learned. And fortunately, some of us learned that from our parents. There are some unbelievers that have great tact, and there's some believers that offend people everywhere they go. It's something that is learned. And you learn tact from the Bible. You learn that from unconditional love. There's a lot of things you might want to say to people, but is it wise? Is it going to be profitable for them? Is it going to be profitable to you? But some people, when a thought comes in, a thought comes into their head, and there's no time to think about it. I mean, as soon as it's in their mind, it's coming out their mouth. And they have a hard time keeping friends because we need to be loving in what we say and what we do. And there's a way to say something and get your point across and not offending people. So we're talking about expertise, tact, cultivation of the mind. You know, one thing that people that I respect have in common is that they have a cultivated mind. And they do that for the most part by reading. You cultivate your mind by reading. Now, my dad's gone to be with the Lord in 2008. And I don't know if he ever heard me say that. Because he could not hogtie me and threaten me with torture to get me to read even one chapter in a book when I was in elementary school. They forced me to go to the library one time and I had to check out a book. And so I still remember, I don't know what's the name of the book, but what the book was about. It was George Washington Carver, and it had to do with peanuts. I think I had that book a month. At the end of the month, that's how much I knew about that book. I never read it. I looked at the title. Little did I know, or did he know, that I would become a voracious reader. And I don't know how many books. I have tons of them. I do so much reading every day. I used to not have to have glasses. And I think it's just when you look at the text for so long, your eyes just kind of, it's hard for them to make it. And so you have to cultivate your mind. And you can cultivate your mind reading good books. But where you get wisdom is reading the book. See? That's where you cultivate your mind. Just think of a field. If you don't cultivate a field, what's it going to look like? Weeds, isn't it? And what good is it? It doesn't do anyone any good. But if it's cultivated, then it can do what? Bear fruit. We need to cultivate our mind. And what we're going to see as we go through this wisdom, we're not just talking about cultivating our mind with the truth of God's Word. We need to be cultivating our mind in every single area of this life. Because in every single area of this life, there is truth because it all comes from God. And so we need to look and seek for truth, whatever the issue may be. And we do that with wisdom. Wisdom is related to truth, and truth is found in all areas of life, including theology. Well, we know that, don't we? I mean, we are big on theology. We're not all so great on bibliology. If I ask you, can you give me some theology? Can you start with Satan's fall? And can you give me the implications of that throughout history? Many of you would have no problem. You would be able to tell me about the five I wills that is found in Isaiah, and about how the funeral dirge that is found in Ezekiel, and you could just go on and on about all of that. And that's good. And some people will major on that and they think, well, that's all there is and I don't have to worry about anything else. If we are to have integrity, integrity means you're not missing anything. You are whole. Then you need to be a truth seeker and look at truth or look for truth in every area of life. And so there, wisdom is related to truth. It's found in all areas of life, going to theology, economics. I don't really like economics. It's kind of boring to me. But we all have to have some bit of knowledge in economics, don't we? I mean, a family has to have a budget. They have to have a figure of how much is coming in, how much is going out, and if you're going to invest something, where might that be? And those who are economists, they're big on the economy. I mean, it's just phenomenal what they can get out of the economics. And of course, how about government? There is truth in government, the way it should operate. And unfortunately, because we have been brainwashed for so long and lied to, that not many people has even the foggiest idea of how even our own government is supposed to work. But there's truth there. There's truth in the Declaration of Independence. There's truth in the Constitution and in the Bill of Rights. And for people who have wisdom and are truth seekers, they're going to be freer than other people because they know what their rights are. Health? What about health? There's definitely truth in health. We are so fortunate that we live in an age where there has been tremendous strides in not only recognizing how we are to eat with nutrition and so forth, what is healthy for us. It wasn't that long. All of us can remember when I was, I don't know, in my 20s or 30s probably, or even later than that. There was a habit that people had acquired, smoking. And I just saw a movie the other day, and it was back in that smoking era. And they, in fact, y'all remember this, the movie Psycho? Psycho was on, black and white, and I started watching it. And one thing I noticed right away is that when they were at home, they were all smoking. And they were carrying ashtrays around, and the women were smoking, the men were smoking. I mean, that's just what was done. Well, we know now how absolutely horrible that is on your health. Back then, they said, oh, it's good for you. Wholesome. We've made great strides in this, in health. But there's truth in health, and there is deception. And every person has to decide for themselves, for their own body, am I going to go the more nutritious, organic type of lifestyle and let the body heal itself? Or am I going to go more of the doctor lifestyle and take whatever he says is what I do, unquestioned, and they give drugs and the drugs have side effects? I know sometimes there is no decision. I mean, if you cut your arm off or if you break a limb or whatever, you pretty much have to go along with whatever they have. But I'm saying as a routine, as a lifestyle, there is truth in health. You can be more healthy and live a more vigorous life if you are a truth seeker and understand the truths that have to do with your own health. And we're moving more and more in that direction now. People are a lot more wise than they used to be. There's truth in business. Here's one of the lies, and I connect this with business, and that is we've been told for so long that everyone needs to go to college. In fact, the guy in the White House says everybody is owed a college education. Well, first of all, that's a lie. Second of all, I would say most people today, like it has always been, have no business going to college. For what? Oh, well, I've got a degree, and they can go around and feel like I've really accomplished something. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but just to go to college because everyone else is going to college and they've been lied to and say, well, you go to college, boy, you're going to make scads of money when you get out. That's a lie. Look what's happened today. Look at the debt. They say that 2/3 of those who graduate from college with a government loan are behind. And so they saddle with tremendous debt and there are no jobs. They go home and live with mom and dad trying to make it. Why? Because they believed the lie. They were not looking for the truth in business and education. In fact, there's another one was education. I just kind of tapped on that one a bit also. Law. There's truth in law. Most of the time. Are y'all getting this? I keep saying this, and I hope that you try to notice this in your own life. The more I learn and the older I get, I find out the more I've been lied to my entire life. And that is especially true when it comes to the law. Most of what people tell you about the law are bold-faced lies. And you don't have to be a scholar. All you have to do is be a truth seeker in every area. And you will be astounded how many rights and how free you can be still even today in the society in which we're in. And it's getting harder and harder, but there's still for those who know who they are and know their rights and aren't afraid to stand up for them are much more free than the yes men, the yes women that unconditionally submit to government because of the title of authority. And they don't even ask them, well, what is it that allows you to force me to do this? Where is the law? Show it to me. That's not happening. Unquestionably submitting to it. So it's in the law as well. It's in nutrition. That has to kind of have to do with health. I'm not completely on board, but I'm on board quite a bit. Carrie and I have animated discussions sometimes over the price of organic food. And I have been known to say, I don't care if it's a miracle food. I'm not going to pay that for it. But, and there's back and forth of whether it's really that helpful or not. There's an old saying, you are what you eat. And there is truth in nutrition. But we live in such a fast-paced, hectic society that people don't sit down to a meal and enjoy a meal anymore. We've got too much to do. And I'm surprised at the statistics of the millennials that, what is that, 30s and 25 to 35 or something like that in that age group. Some of them have phenomenal kitchens that they never have to dust and they never have to clean because they're not used. Listen, it takes effort to prepare food, doesn't it, Dot? And especially when you prepare it like she does and some other ladies here. That's an art. And there's truth in that as well. How do you cook beans? I have no idea. I know they start out hard. You got to soak them or something. Then you put them in a pot and voila, something happens and they're good. Well, there's truth there. And so, nutrition is important. See, if you fall in any of these, if you fail to look at the truth, and you're so busy that you're just going to hang out at McDonald's and Burger King and all the rest of them, you're going to pay the price because you were not a truth seeker. Not only is the meals not, are they not set down, we don't sit down and enjoy a meal. We just try to, on the run. And the society plays to that, doesn't it? I mean, look at the drive-through windows. And I'm just as guilty as anyone else. If somebody's in front of me, they take longer than I think they should. I'm complaining, I'm mad. What they need to do is just make it automated. You push a button, and when you walk through there, boom, they just have some kind of shoot and throw it right into your car. Now, that's fast. People like me, I like that. I didn't have to wait. Well, what is it? Well, it's trash. It's poison. And when it comes to the drugs, I can't believe, I'm talking about legal drugs. They advertise them on TV all the time. And what is this about drugs? It's jail zams. What and who came up with that? Have y'all ever heard of that one? It starts with an X, and it's like jail zams, and I can't pronounce. Every week there's a new one, and they say, "Well, here's the side effects." And the side effects takes longer than the commercial, and part of them, this might kill you. In some cases, it could cause death, and people still buy that. See your doctor. Well, there's truth in music, there's truth in art. There's not many people these days that understand truth in music, especially young people. And this crap that they listen to has to somehow damage the mind. Rap music? How in the world did that's not even music. And I know I'm an old fogey, but there is no way I can get around. And the words they use in that, the profanity, the vulgarity, and it's just a beat. It's some kind of aboriginal boom 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 boom, and it just makes me nauseous. There is no symmetry to it. The same thing in art. I've been to the Museum of Art in Houston. They have a modern art thing. I can remember there was one that the picture was much bigger than this screen here. Completely white, and it had a red dot about the size of a quarter in the middle of it. It was like $50,000. And I'm saying, what am I not seeing? Is it some kind of distorted Jap flag or something? I don't understand it. We need to be truth seekers. Because, listen, we live in a world that is absolutely fantastic. It is beautiful. God's creation reflects who He is. And I've had the pleasure of going snorkeling in Cancun. Boy, was it a beautiful... The water was so clear, it was like there was no water. And I thought, oh, well, yeah, I'll go down and see the fish. I guess it's going to... It was unbelievable. The detail of these fish, the colors, every one of them different. Size, shape, form. It was nearly a Kodak moment seeing some of those fish that nobody would know. I mean, they're there under the water. And I couldn't help but think, the Lord Jesus Christ created these. Same thing with birds. And we could live in a bland, gray world without color and all of everything looked the same. If the bureaucrats and the government created the earth, it would look like that. Or worse. And when you're looking for truth, you can appreciate all that. And the plants, the flowers, everything. You know, the ladies, I'm so thankful. They look at these flowers. These are all real flowers. They change them all the time. And just look at these flowers here. I mean, they're yellow and then they turn kind of orange. It's phenomenal. And then they have the aroma and they have all of that. But if you're not a true seeker, if you're just trying to get ahead and you're in a big hurry, you miss it all. And when you understand this and you have wisdom and you connect that truth in all areas of life to God, you can't help but be overflowing with thanksgiving and appreciation for who He is. See, that goes along with wisdom. If you have wisdom, then you are a truth seeker and you're appreciating Him in everything because He's in everything, even mathematics. Now, there are people who just relish mathematics. I'm not one of them. I can't even tell you what all I had to do to get through algebra. I wouldn't tell you. But I did pass. But even in numbers, there's beauty. And I've heard people explain all the different quadratic equations. And what I mean, have you ever seen where wall to wall, it looks like some mad person scribbled? And even in mathematics, by the way, the Bible is very mathematical. The numbers mean something. The other day, I was talking about 40. What was it? I think that the, whether it might have been that the Israelites were 40 years, they roamed around. But it, no, it wasn't that. What else was it? It was, anyway, I, the what? Right. Well, all over, it's very numerical. And they have, the numbers mean something. We're not talking about numerology, but it's in everything is what I'm saying. If you are a truth seeker and you are acquiring wisdom, you're going to make better choices and you're going to appreciate life more. It's going to be much better for you than just being living in ignorance. And you're going to have a great appreciation in all areas. And it kind of, what shocks me sometimes is you'll know a person that is very positive towards doctrine. But don't make the mistake of thinking that just because they're very positive towards God's Word, that they're positive in these other areas. They can be just as closed-minded as an atheist is towards the Bible in other areas. And we don't want to be like that. If we're going to conduct ourselves with wisdom, we need to see God's wisdom in His whole creation and everything in our life. If we're truth seekers, we're going to do that. And we're going to have an abundant life. We're going to live a much better life. And we're not going to be disgruntled. We're going to be thankful for what He has created and how we can enjoy it. You can't do that in ignorance and negativity. So we should be truth seekers in every area of life. Now, how can one be wise if he or she is not a truth seeker? Can you answer me that? If you're not a truth seeker, how can you be wise? How can you obey this command if you're not a truth seeker in everything? You cannot be. How can one be a good and faithful servant of God if he is not a truth seeker? Truth seekers are humble, teachable, open-minded, hungry for knowledge, and listen to this, independent. That's one of the manifestations of being a truth seeker. The more you seek truth and the more you learn, the more independent you are and the less likely you're to fall for all the lies and deception that we are bombarded with every single day. You can just about count on most of what you hear is not truth. And you need to be able to think for yourself based on your wisdom and the doctrine that you have. So here they are again. Truth seekers are first of all humble. I can't tell you how many people I've come in contact with that are arrogant. They think they know it all. And some of the hardest ones to reach are the self-taught Bible scholars. They're so proud of what they figured out, and 90% of the time or more, it's convoluted. And you try to tell them otherwise, all they want to do is argue. They're closed-minded because it's more important for them to be right than know the truth. If you're going to know the truth, you have to submit to somebody. You have to be humble enough to learn that somebody knows more about it than you do. And humble and then teachable, those two go hand in hand. And open-minded. Are y'all open-minded? Are y'all open-minded in every area of life, as you should be? See, if you're open-minded, it means that you are confident in your own soul. You're not afraid that somebody's going to say, no, you were doing it wrong all this time. You need to do it this way. So many times, Carrie has told me things that I argued with her just because I didn't want to be wrong. I didn't want her to be right and me to be wrong. And so I wouldn't do it. And then when she wasn't watching, I would do it. And it was easier. It was much better. And so I did it. I started doing it that way. Clandestinely. Oh. Y'all too, huh? But we need to be open-minded. At least try it. I don't know how many times she's, well, have you tried it? I don't have to try it. I don't have to try it. I know better. I can't stand vinegar. I hate it. The smell of it just drives me up the wall. There used to be a place in Houston called Spee's Vinegar. They made vinegar there. It was over in the Heights area. And if I ever had to drive, I'd drive 5 miles out of the way just so I wouldn't have to smell that vinegar. When my mother used to put vinegar on my back when I got sunburned, it was a fight. The reason I'm telling you all that is because Carrie would make something and she says, yes, I say, is there any vinegar in it? Yes. I don't want it. Well, you can't. I don't want it. If it's got vinegar, I don't want it. Will you at least try it? No, it's got vinegar. I don't want it. Then she'd leave and I'd taste a little bit. Couldn't even taste the vinegar in it. I got too many illustrations. We should be open-minded. The more open-minded you are, the more you learn, the more truth you receive, the more wisdom you have. And the most confident people that have wisdom are those who are the most open-minded. Because they're not threatened when somebody does it another way. Maybe it's the best way. What do you got? Let's hear it. And you try, that is good. A hunger for knowledge. When you're hungry for knowledge, we should be truth seekers and extremely hungry for knowledge. Not only in the Word, but in every area of life. And every time someone tells you something, well, I've never done it that way. Well, so what? Listen to what they're saying. I don't use Quaker State oil anymore, but it wasn't until about 8 or 10 years ago I quit using it. And people would say, what kind of oil do you use? Well, Quaker State. Why? Well, that's the kind. Why did I do it? That's what my dad did. He used Quaker State. I didn't know Quaker State from Pennzoil or any from dirt. I just know that's what he had. It must be good. Based on what? Did I know anything about Quaker State? Nothing other than my dad used it. And I was closed-minded. Well, won't you try Pennzoil? Oh, no, I'd never try Pennzoil. And you see, once you acquire knowledge, you're going to get that point where we all want to be. And that's more independent. But you have to be a responsible person to be independent. You have to make decisions based on knowledge and wisdom to keep that independence. And that's what God wants. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. And in today's society, anybody that is humble, they look at as weak. Someone that they can manipulate. And that's a bad miscalculation. Life is a learning experience, and we should have an insatiable desire to learn, and nothing should dampen our quest for knowledge. Knowing the truth empowers a person. How much does the Bible talk about knowledge? Just all the time. What is a believer to do when he knows he needs wisdom but lacks it? Do y'all all have wisdom, as much wisdom as you want? So, what does a believer do when he knows he needs wisdom? Well, how does one acquire wisdom? Two ways, two things. First of all, wisdom is acquired by asking God for it and by consistently studying His Word. That's all. I can't tell you how many times I've asked God for wisdom because I can't come up with it myself. I can't obey that conduct yourself with wisdom by myself. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. we'll end on this verse. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. We could all use more wisdom, couldn't we? We need to be asking for it. But when we pray for anything, we need to be ready to act. Like the farmer who prays for a good crop of corn, who is holding a pitchfork. We'll continue this Thursday. And maybe this thing will work, and you'll see the PowerPoint, maybe. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God that has infinite wisdom. You're full of grace and mercy. And when we ask for wisdom for the right purpose, not to lord it over others, but to be a better servant of You, You graciously and generously give us the wisdom that we need in order to be good and faithful servants. We pray that You will help us to conduct ourselves in wisdom in all areas of life. And when we do, we will surely give You the glory, because that's the only way that we can conduct ourselves in wisdom, is through Your gracious gift to us to help us to have the wisdom that we need. We need to be truth seekers, and You will always give us the truth. We thank You for this and pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.